The word of God given to us today is Psalms chapter 119, verses 73 to 80. Please turn to page 893 of the Old Testament. It's Psalms 119, verses 73 through 80. Allow me to read the words of God. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me. For I have put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause. But I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me. Those who understand your statutes, may I wholeheartedly follow your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. Amen. We see a lot of things as we live. What do you think we get to see the most? At our homes, we probably mostly see daily necessities, such as furniture and home appliances. At offices, probably office supplies such as PC monitors and such. And at other industrial sites or workplaces, probably the objects that are related to the work. A lot of the things that we see are something that are man-made, whether it be an industrial product or a handicraft. Thus, our environment does not allow for us to encounter God's world of creation. When commuting back and forth from work, the people in the city usually see the buildings and cars on the streets, or the subway most often. One thing people can easily get a peek of God's world of creation is the sky. And yet, people live without the luxury to enjoy looking up at the sky. What about the earth, the creative world of God? The cities are covered with concrete and bitumen, and soil is nowhere to be seen. God's creations that we can find in a city are plants, such as trees on the streets, grass and flowers at a park, most of them being artificial landscapes. We can still see the nature that God has created if we go up to the mountains in the city. But due to busy lives, people of today don't have much time for this either. This would be the cons of living in a city. The reason why today's people have a hard time thinking deeply about God is not only because they stay away from God's words, but also because they do not have much chances to see much of God's world of creation. It may be important to go and see God's world of creation, but it's also necessary to think deeply about God's world of creation by looking into people, our own selves, that are the most precious creations of God. The more we constantly realize that God is our creator through his world of creation, the more we think deeper about God. And that realization will bring motivation to know more about God. The more the urge to know more about God grows, the more the want to know more about God's words grows. The author of Psalms chapter 119 had this yearning. Let me read verse 73 for you. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. The author was aware that God had created him. The phrase, your hands made me and formed me, is the poetic expression that says that God has created him as if a potter makes a pottery with his own hands. The original words for made and form have the same meaning as the word create. The author uses these words with the same meaning repetitively to emphasize that God has created him. I'm not sure if anyone is thinking that Adam and Eve are the only creations of God and their descendants are just people who were biologically born from a woman's womb. In Psalms chapter 139, verse 13, David testifies as follows about how God created him. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Each of us were born under our parents. But during that process, God has created our inmost beings and then made me. David, knowing this, thanked God and praised him. Let us look into Psalms chapter 139 and verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. David was definitely and fully aware that God has created him with his own hands. This awareness is the faith. The phrase, I am God's creation, shouldn't be just another phrase, but an important confession of faith. The Apostles' Creed, which teaches us the core lessons of faith, is our confession of faith for our God. The first part of the Apostles' Creed is a confession of faith towards the Father God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The first core lesson of the faith is that we should know who God is. If you do not know who God is, then it is as if you don't know who your faith is towards. What kind of being is God? The first point to think about is that we can never perfectly understand who God is through human way of reasoning. If we look at chapter 11 of Book of Job, a man named Zophar says as follows to Job, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? If a man can perfectly understand God with human's reasoning, there's only two ways to explain this. One, that God is not God. Two, that human is not a human. A finite being that is human cannot know perfectly of the eternal God. But God has granted the knowledge about God to all the humans in the world. Romans chapter 1 verses 19 to 20 testifies as follows. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly shown in the world of creation that God has made. People's response after seeing God's world of creation, however, are split into two. God exists versus God does not exist. I mean, people say, even those who do not usually pray tend to pray whenever they board a plane. One of the reasons why they do so is probably because they are worried that the plane might crash down while flying high up in the sky. But the death rate from a plane crash is significantly lower than that from a car crash. According to a report by the World Health Organization, or the WHO, in 2013, one out of 1,000 transportation-related deaths is due to a plane crash. Then wouldn't it be more suitable to pray every time you're in a car? Another reason why people pray when boarding a plane is because of the wonders of God's law of creation during the flight. It's because of the mystery of how such a heavy object can fly. Planes may be made by humans, but isn't it God that made the principle of aerodynamics so that those heavy planes can fly? When people are flying high in the sky, they tend to think more about God, who they don't think about usually. And then they pray to God. When seeing the sky way up high, when seeing the land below the sky, people tend to naturally think about the mystery of the world that God has created, unlike when they are in the city on the ground. Didn't an astronaut say that you can't deny God when you look at the Earth from the outer space? James Irwin, who was on the Apollo 12, the second manned spaceship that landed on the moon in 1969, saw the Earth from the space and said as follows, "Only God can create such a beautiful and perfect thing." If one says that the Earth only coincidentally existed, even after seeing the blue Earth from the vast space, then that mind is not being honest, or at least is corrupted. There are those who do not realize God's creations, however many times they see the wonderful God's world of creation. Yuri Gagarin, of former Soviet Union, and first man to fly out into space in 1961, said, "I see no God up here. I looked and looked and looked, but I didn't see God." He said this while he was out in space. Two astronauts saw the same thing and thought differently. It is the grace of God that we can feel our Creator God through God's world of creation. God gave humans the so-called cognitio Dei in situ, the innate and acquired knowledge of God, so that anyone can earn the knowledge to know a God through his world of creation. Thus, no one has the excuse of not knowing about God. A non-believer may also say that God exists after seeing God's world of creation and become a seeker of truth. A non-believer may be able to recognize the presence of God by seeing the world of creation, but there will be a limit. He or she won't be able to reach the level to understand God. That is why we need to have faith in God who created the universe. Faith does not automatically build up. The grace of words of God must be given to us. Just as the author has prayed, "Give me understanding to learn your commands," after confessing that your hands made me and formed me, we should not stay to merely recognize God's presence through the world of creation, but should listen and learn God's words to firmly believe that God is the creator who made humans and the universe. We can earn faith towards God through the words. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 testifies this. "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." God is the maker of heaven and earth, as it is said in the Apostles' Creed. We all know that making of heaven and earth doesn't literally mean that God only created those two. The creation of heaven and earth includes all matters and roles of the world that are not visible to eyes. God created us humans. It is as important to know who I am as much as to know who God is. Those who have found the correct answer to who I am is someone who knows who God is. Knowing God, our Creator, will enable us to know about ourselves, His creations. The Apostles' Creed that we are using is the translation of the received text that was finalized in 750 AD. In the old Roman Apostles' Creed from the 2nd century, which the current Apostles' Creed originates from, the first part, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," was in a question and answer format. The original version writes, "Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?" And when those who answered, "I do," was deemed to have passed the first hurdle of being acknowledged as a person of faith. Because God, who oversees everything, is the one who made us and formed us, He knows everything about us. In other words, those who realize that God is the one who has made and formed us also realize the fact that God knows everything about us. David knew that God oversees everything about him. So, in Psalms chapter 139, verses 2 to 4, David testified as follows. "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." To know that the God, the Father Almighty, who made heaven and earth, the God who made and formed us as the Creator, is an important factor in faith. The one who made and formed me should surely know when I sit and rise. The one who was familiar with all my ways and even perceives my thoughts is the God that created me. If we live knowing that God is the Creator, our lives will definitely change. God knows when we suffer and when we are fallen. The author also testifies as follows in verse 75. "I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." The author calls on God's name and testified of God's righteousness and His faithfulness. The original Hebrew word for laws is mishpat, and this word appears 23 times in Psalms chapter 119. Mishpat was translated as laws, justice, or judgment in four different verses, including verse 75, and was mostly translated as rules in the rest of the Bible. Rules is one of the words that express the words of God in Psalms chapter 119. Thus, it is not wrong to translate "your laws are righteous" into "your words are righteous." This is because God judges based on the words He spoke. There are many things that God wouldn't have judged upon had He not given us the Torah or the five books of Moses. God first gave people his words, and judges based upon these words. That is why God is fair and righteous. Even if we will suffer and face hardships throughout life, there is no reason for us to deny or resent reality, because God is the righteous one. What we need to know is how to interpret and embrace the reality that we face. So, why did the author write, "You have afflicted me"? The main culprit that afflicted the author was human. The author does not mention the actual names of those who afflicted the author in chapter 119 of Book of Psalms. But the last 10 verses that we've looked into mention rulers, those who astray from God's commands, the arrogant, and so on. To sum this up, those that afflict the author are the arrogant who do not follow God's words. We know that these are the main culprits that afflict the author. But the author writes, "You have afflicted me," in verse 75. This comes from the author's view on faith. In verse 73, the author testifies that God is the one who made and formed him. The author is someone who is sure of his self-identity. He is someone who realized that he is one of God's creation. He understood that the one who created human cannot not know of their words, behaviors, and their thoughts. That is why the author thought for sure that even being afflicted by the arrogant who do not follow God's words cannot happen without God allowing it to happen. The author thought that if he was going through hardships for unjust reasons, then God will save him from that hardship. If not, then he deserved to face the reality of the hardship. That is why he deemed that the current hardship he was going through was a result of God afflicting him. When Job went through an indescribable hardship after losing his children and his property, he testified as follows in Job chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Aaron, Moses' brother, suffered the hardship of losing his sons, Nadab and Abihu, who offered unauthorized fire before God, but remained silent after hearing God's words. Let us look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. God said that he will be proved holy and be honored, meaning the judgment against Nadab and Abihu was righteous. God rules over people based on the words. And thus the reason why the author suffered was because God is righteous. Also, because a righteous God did what he was supposed to do, the author wrote that God is faithful. Even non-believers acknowledged the judgment and punishment of God. After the plague of hail, the Egyptian Pharaoh testified as follows in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. "Then Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Adonai Bezek, the Canaanite king, testified that God has paid back for the wrongdoings that he did to the 70 kings in the past, before he was killed by the Israelites after the death of Joshua. To whom do we owe the current sufferings that we are going through? Would you consider that the affliction that that person is giving me is in fact the affliction that God gives me? And whatever that troubles me can also be deemed as God troubling me. I am not telling you to blame every hardship on God. The reason why our Creator God leaves us to suffer is because He has reasons. We need to first take in that reality and realize what God wants from us through that reality. If we look into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it writes, "Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." The author embraced the reality, and he wanted to focus on God who made him experience such reality. So he seeks for God's compassion, chesed, and sympathy in verses 76 and 77. "May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servants. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." Regarding compassion, the author has already confessed of it in verse 41. "May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise." God's compassion, the Lord's compassion, also means salvation. So God's compassion consoles the people who are suffering. The sympathy in verse 77, compassion in verse 77 in Hebrew is raham, and it means womb. When a fetus is inside mother's body, death or suffering does not come into mind. Mother's womb means life and peace to the fetus. God's compassion means giving me life as a mother's womb embraces the fetus. God's compassion, chesed, and God's sympathy, draham, saves us. The author, at the end of verse 77, says, "Your law is my delight." This is because of God's words that promises salvation, which is the reason for consolation and delight. As God has said, compassion and benevolence can enable His words to be the delight. His words are like life. The words of promise saves me. Just as in the Apostles' Creed, let us become the people of faith who believe in God, Father God, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let us try more and more to learn more about the Creator God. Let the people in this world do not live a life of hardship due to God's judgment. Let them be consoled through the compassion of God. Let us live to be the witnesses of the Lord who created the world. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for showing us your eternal power and divine nature through all your creations. Let us always live to realize the Creator God who created everything, including us, so that the confession of faith, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, does not become just another phrase. Thus, deepen our thoughts on God and let our love for God's words grow bigger so that we pour our hearts on learning your words. Let us learn your words to understand more of who God is and to understand more of ourselves, his creations. Let us not forget that the Creator God who made us and formed us knows our every moves, words, actions, and thoughts, and that we are suffering and struggling. Thus, let us not avoid the reality due to the pain that it gives us, but accept the reality and let us find out and practice what you want from us. Moreover, allow us the grace of being comforted and restored through God's goodness and sympathy. Also, let us live to become the witnesses of the Lord who teaches of Creator God to those who do not know God in this world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.